I just think what we're doing with Balaam is uncharted water as far as I'm concerned, in seminary and all the years I've been in church and understanding it. We're going to go through the book of Jude, which is one chapter, but it is, just a couple of lessons, and but it is such a powerful book, little book hidden, and it talks about what we're going to look there. You might want to be reading it. I don't think we'll get to it tonight, but we'll definitely be in it next Tuesday night. But he's going to talk about Balaam, and he's going to talk about Cain, Balaam, and Korah. Now, the only problem there is that Jude gets them out of order. And little things like that are not accidental in the Bible. So we have to kind of wonder what he's doing, what the chapter's about. It's about what we're studying. It's about the problem of Pergamum. It's about the problem of all church history. Okay, a couple of things in regard to prayer. Tonight, I'm hoping in a little while, the lady I told you about Sunday morning, Susan Crunkleton, in Conway, Arkansas, they got this cancer report. Her and her husband got to come in. They want to be here tonight and tomorrow night for his studies. And it may not be as bad as the first doctor has diagnosed. And he's a coach teacher, so this will be their last opportunity because next week he's got to start reporting, and then the next week school starts in Arkansas. And so I'm hoping that you'll get to meet Susan and Mitch, just a super guy. You can tell him how great the state of Texas is, and that'll try his personal love, our spiritual love, and his patience and his faith. And I know it. Some people are hard to teach, and they're just wonderful people. He's just a lot of fun, and she's his little doll. They have two children. Their son, both of them listen to the tapes, not all the time, but they both listen. And the son, first of all, the mother I told you Sunday, Susan, has an eye problem where she will go blind. She's has a lot of problem right now, and it's just getting worse and worse. Well, her son, who is 29, didn't know he had it, and he got diagnosed about 4 months ago, and it's already setting in very heavy on him. Then the cancer thing came up, so be in prayer for them. We need to be in prayer, continue to be in prayer for Stell. We need to be in prayer for Alta, Tish's sister-in-law, and need to be in prayer for her. Had a good talk with James, and has some good ideas of more things he wants to do on the internet, and he is just needs our prayers. He needs our prayers. Jim and I need your prayers all the time. Some people just like that, and James is in that club too. He's kind of like all the time, and be in prayer for James and guidance what's going on. So please be in prayer. He's got a good attitude, and he just sees a lot of things that we're doing in the church, and he wants it out. We talked about doing Job, and what he wants to do is kind of, we haven't worked out exactly what we're going to do, but take my notes and start making it a booklet form from lesson one, both for the internet, not just the verbal communication, but a written communication, and then be able to put that together for the book of Job, which is the best way to do any kind of writing. You wait until you're through with something, and it's too mammoth. And even Galatians fits into that type of category. So, anyway, he's got some good attitude, good ideas. Hello, Judith. How you doing? Good. So, just be in prayer and for him, and be in prayer about us meeting, what God has in store there. So anything else we need to be in prayer that came up? Not aware of? Okay. Okay, let's get ready for tonight. So important tonight. If you're interested at all and you're here, okay, what's going on with Balaam? We've read Balaam. We read the story of Balaam, Numbers 22, 23, 24, and couldn't find anything wrong, did we? He sounded good. I've got to go see. I can't say anything that God doesn't say. I've got to go find out what God wants me to say. Even the story, did it surprise some of you, even the story dealing with the Balaam's ass, that all of that, God told him to go. And then all of the trouble that went on, we couldn't find anything. You read the first six verses in Genesis 4, Cain. And if you just look at the text, what did Cain do wrong? What happens here? How can we detect them? Do that with Job's three friends. Read through what they say. Now, and then you get, because it's so much, if you're looking, you get little clues, little hints. We didn't get hardly any hints with Balaam. But we do with the counselors, but not heavy. You have to be looking. And so, false teachers, false teaching, false wisdom. And all people, it's not the Muslims, it's not the Mormons, it's not the cults. It's the people who sound good. It's the people who sound, wow, that sounds so right. And they're the ones that a lot of us listen to on their television and radio and book sales. But if you start watching and you know what we're seeing here with Balaam, you'll get it. Let's begin with a word of prayer. We're going to need the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, open our eyes that we might see. Because we've already looked at Balaam, and we've looked at Cain, and we've kind of glanced a little bit at Job's friends, and wow, they look like light. They sound holy. They sound pure. And yet, you tell us in your text that they're not. So, help us. Open our eyes, we might see. Lead us, Heavenly Father, in truth. Father, we have no platform here. We have no denominational creed. This assembly has one objective, to see the truth, to allow your Spirit to open our eyes to the truth. So, Father, we present ourselves to you tonight for that purpose and to your Spirit. We pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Church of Pergamum. Okay. Revelation 2, we're at a church of Pergamum, the problem of the ages. It's so important because this is a problem all the way through the ages. False teachers. False teaching. And one of the great difficulties with all of this is detecting the false teachers. And what I want you to begin to start understanding, and I'll show you it as we go through these things, it's a battle between God and Satan, God speaking truth, Satan speaking lies. I want to show you how this thing is going to work in our study. We're going to see God speaking throughout Scripture, God speaking truth, and Satan speaking, when he speaks, speaking lies. False. Now, but here's the problem. They're both going to use the same words. It's going to be a battle about words. They're both going to use the word grace. They're both going to use the word faith. They're both going to use the words love, serve, obey. They're going to sound right. But therein lies the great problem. People, they're not going to lead you away from the gospel. Look real quick at a passage you're familiar with. Galatians 1. I'll probably come back to it again now, every now and then, because it's one of the blatant illustrations. Galatians chapter 1. And in Galatians chapter 1, we didn't hit it from this angle when we studied Galatians, but boy, you can just, it's one of those books you come back because it's the primer of all of Paul's writings. Galatians 1:6. I am amazed that you so quickly are deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Now, what does he mean? First of all, people, they're calling it a gospel, so they're using the right words. And when he says it's not another, it means that it won't do the same thing that the true gospel does. That's what it means. It's not like it's another one that will get you there. The true gospel will get you to God. This is a gospel, but it's not another gospel because it's not going to get you to God, is what that means, if you recall. Which is really not another. Only there are some. There's your false teachers. There's your false teachers who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. People, they're not leading you away from the gospel. They're not talking against salvation. They're not talking against Jesus. It's just they distort it just a little bit. Now, this brings us to our study in Revelation 2, the teaching of Balaam. Because this is the great problem with Pergamum. They started following the teaching of Balaam, and it's so important because it's going to be the problem all the way through the Bible. At this point, we read the story of Balaam in Numbers 22 through 24. Just kind of filling you in. Those of you that are on tapes, you went from one tape to the next. We don't do that here. We've already had 2 weeks now, because last week we had a great time with John Hens here teaching Malachi. So we need to get our minds into where we are. And if you recall, we read through Numbers 22 to 24, the story of Balaam. And we really couldn't spot too much wrong there. In fact, Balaam looked pretty good. He said he could only say what God said. He had to go find out what God said. Great dissertations about God. That calls us to go to Deuteronomy 23, 1 through 5, speaking of the teaching of Balaam, the cursing by Balaam, teaching of Balaam, cursing by Balaam. But we didn't find any cursing of Balaam, did we? And yet Numbers 23 talks about cursing. We didn't read it in the story of Balaam. So we kind of, wow, what's going on? That took us to Numbers 25, 1 through 18, where we saw the fall of Israel that's being talked about in the church of Pergamum. But in that whole episode of those 18 verses, while it dealt with the fall of Israel, no mention of Balaam. He had already gone home. Then we read Numbers 31, 13 through 16. Now we know that a Balaam is no good. We know that from Revelation 2. We know it in dealing with Pergamum. So we go into it, God has said. So, boy, we have a lot of problem. If we didn't know that, Balaam would probably be one of the biggies. We'd like him. But we are given a hint. He's no good. So we're dealing with the teaching of Balaam. And it's associated with the teaching of Cain. And we didn't have time to read the whole story of Cain. But any of you recall any teaching by Cain? I don't. And I've read the story. But we're going to see teaching of Cain, teaching of Balaam. We didn't see any teaching of Balaam. So we've got to have to ask ourselves, what's going on with that? We read Genesis 4, 1 through 8, and we tried to find some things about Cain. Now, Balaam looked good. And as we're going to see, people, all false teachers look good. If they didn't look good, they wouldn't get anybody to follow them. Somebody came up and said, let's go live a life of immorality, because that's what happened in Pergamum. Let's go live a life of immorality, and let's call it okay with God. Who's going to follow that? This is why I laughed at Christians. I mean, I still do. Oh, Bill Clinton, he's the Antichrist. That is so ridiculous. Who would follow Clinton at any brains, any sense of biblical truth? You're not going to follow Clinton. That's stupid. It's going to be somebody you won't expect. It's going to be somebody that looks so good that we're going to follow in the Antichrist and tribulation that they'll follow. So Balaam looks good. All false teachers, they look like light. People, Lucifer was the bright and shining one. He wants to look good. He wants to look that way. Next in our trail, let's look at tonight. We just briefly got going, so let's get going into it now. 2 Peter 2. Now, we're not going to study 2 Peter. We are going to spend more time in one chapter of the Bible, and that's the book of Jude. But let's get our jump board to Jude from 2 Peter. Let's get our jump board overcome by this. Now, what I want to do, you don't need to turn there, but just to get our minds together again, in Revelation chapter 2, in dealing with Pergamum, it says in verse 14, "But I have a few things against you." This was dealing with the bad diagnosis. Against you, because you have there some, not all, but some who hold the teaching of Balaam. And that's what's taken us on our little journey. Who kept teaching Balak. And we read the story. Kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel. Did we read that? We didn't read that. Yet the Bible, God, Jesus Christ speaking, he kept teaching Balak before the sons of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. We didn't read that. But here's what tells us. I'm going to show you who teaches immorality, and it's going to boggle your mind. Some of the most moralist teaching in the church teach immorality. And I'll show you how. Sure. They're not saying, let's all go out and commit immorality. No. That would be the easiest spot. But on our journey now, from this passage, we looked at some things in the story of Balaam in the Old Testament. And we pulled Cain with it because Cain and Balaam are going to be mentioned together. Now that takes us to 2 Peter. Let's look at 2 Peter, if you will, please. So let's all turn. You're already there. Okay, let's turn to 2 Peter. And let's look in 2 Peter. And we want to look. Where we're headed is verse 15. But let's find out what the chapter is about, at least. We're not going to study the chapter. But let's find out what the chapter is about. So look at verse 1. Look at verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. We'll find out the context. We don't want to take this out of context because here context is very important in understanding the whole trail of Balaam. Remember, anybody remember how many times the Balaam is mentioned in the Bible? Huh? 61 times. People, that's awesome. Balaam. The word Satan isn't even used that many times. Devil is not used that many times. Now, reference to Satan as the devil and Satan combined that with the more. But Balaam, this guy's important. But very few people know much about him. You're going to know about him. All right, look at verse 1 because we want to find out what Peter has in mind here. What Peter is dealing with. But, false prophets, also arose among the people. All right, the people. What people? Prophets are related to what people?
Israel.
Israel. Old Testament. So all through the history of Israel, false prophets. Oh, but let me ask you. This, I hope, also draws a little ting in your soul, in your brain. Oh, wait a minute. Because in Revelation, who's coming up in Revelation? The false prophet. The big false prophet catering to the beast. So we're starting to pull from the Old Testament all the way to Revelation. This false stuff's been going on. Now look what he says. Just as there will be false teachers among you. Okay, among you. That's the church. All through the church, right up to this very day. From the very beginning of the church. Do you realize Peter's writing the first century? This isn't the second or third or fourth century. People right away, pow, in comes the false teachers. From the very beginning of the church. Those who appear to be light and have always been there. And please don't think you're smart, so smart that you could always pick them out. Note the next phrase. Who will secretly introduce destructive heresies by insinuating These false teachers are going to get this in secretly. People, it's secret. They're not doing this openly. Hey, let's all go commit immorality. Hey, let's go follow Jesus. Hey, let's go do faith. Hey, let's, we don't, who, nobody wants grace. We want to work for it. We get that. They would stand out so. There would be nothing secret about that. There's nothing secret about that. Going to a church and they tell you to be immoral. That's not a secret. But yet that's what they do. We'll show you how. Secret. Hey, let's don't just believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. Let's do this and this. No, it's too. They do it secret. Secretly. Who will secretly introduce these things. Now, even denying the master who bought them. Oh, boy. People, if you're thinking they're going to stand up and just blatantly tell you Jesus is false. Now, there are some that do that. But that's not a secret. You can listen to them and say, yeah, I got that. I don't want to be here. Bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Okay. What's the subject matter of chapter 2? False teachers in the church. That's. I hope they can see that. Teaching false wisdom. False prophets in the Old Testament, which Balaam is chief, but false teachers in the church age. And what makes a false teacher? False wisdom. Not teaching the truth of the gospel. Perverting it. Now, pay attention. For something to be false means that it must try to look like the original. Is that clear? Got a false bill. If I go into the store and I give them Monopoly money, am I trying to be secret about giving them false? No. They look at it and laugh. I go in with a nice counterfeit bill, though. Looks good. Smells good. Everything on it's right. Do you hear me? Everything on it's right. Think about Balaam. Think about the counselors of Job. Everything on it. But you give it a little test. You give it a little test. They have a little marker they use now, but you put it under a light. You give it a test, and you go, uh-uh, this is not real. This is false. Something's got to try to imitate reality. A plane, this is stupid, but a plane is not a false automobile because it doesn't propose to be an automobile. Now, margarine is false butter. It proposes to be like butter. This counterfeit bill proposes to be like the real, but it's not. In fact, they even try to use it in currency like the real, but it's false. It's a false gospel. We're going to use it, teaching in the church, and we're going to have thousands listening and accepting this false teaching. These are false teachers, teaching a false gospel, false wisdom, false spirituality. But people, they're going to put it into the words, into their theology. That's going to sound good. It's going to sound right. They're going to talk about faith and Jesus and all of these things and grace and mercy, the cross. And you're going to sit there, boys. And I have people, oh, man, this is somebody and he's teaching the same thing you are. And I like that. I'm not saying, oh, no, nobody teaches what I teach. I'm not that way. I go, man, I hope so. And then I go and try to get on the radio and I start listening and go, wow, what are they listening to? Because it's going to sound right. See, very important in verse 1, the word secretly. False, secretly. It's a compound word. Para, unto, at the side of. The sago, to bring in alongside, to bring in alongside the truth. But it's false. It's false. It's difficult to spot. It's difficult to detect. It is often impossible to detect these false teachers. They look like light. They sound wonderful. And people, I know you're going to be tired of hearing it, but I want that to just stay inside of you so that you just keep your mind set just because somebody uses the right words. Oh, come on. Every one of you ladies in this room tonight, now, all of you listening to tapes, I don't know, are old enough and been around long enough to know every guy that says all the right words, you spot, he's got the right words, but this is not the way it's going to go. He's got the right words. Here comes another guy, says the same words, and you respond. It's not the words, but you hear those words. And this is what happens spiritually. Difficult, impossible to detect, often impossible without the Holy Spirit. I grew up studying the Bible. A lot of preachers growing up. I had three in the denominational church I went to, and then in the Bible church, and then I had all the seminary teachers, and studied the book of Job, all these things. The three counselors are good guys. I'm 61 years old and find out they're not good guys. They're not good at all. They're not good at all. They're evil. God's going to take them out. It's so easy. We just got to be alert. And that's what this book is about. And that's why Peter is writing this book. It looks so good. And note something else here. Even denying the master who bought them. In Revelation, we're going to have to look at a phrase leading to immorality. Now, people, let me tell you something. These teachers are not going to come in and start right out denying Jesus Christ. They're not going to come in and start teaching, let's all go out and commit immorality. What would be difficult in spotting that? There'd be no difficulty. Hey, this isn't where I want to be. They're teaching against Jesus Christ. They're teaching a life that is not of the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry. They're teaching is not even right. So how do they deny the master? How do they do that? Listen, by teaching that you do something other than just faith in the master. By teaching that you do something other than just faith in Jesus Christ is denying him. You don't think so? Look at Galatians chapter 2. I'll show you. Galatians chapter 2. This is so, I mean, this journey we're going to make in Jude and all, I hope you're enjoying it. Because my eyes are just boom, boom, boom. It's so powerful. Galatians chapter 2. Look at verse 21. I do not nullify the grace of God. That would be like saying I do not nullify the master. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain, or died needlessly. The King James in vain I like, or died needlessly. Anytime you teach anything other than simple faith for salvation one, salvation two, all these things, people, you nullify the master's work. Does that make sense? How do you teach against the master? Teach that you don't just trust him for salvation. That's how. It's not a matter of standing up trying to tell you how bad Jesus is. Now, there are some that do that. But that's easy to spot. But boy, it's not easy to spot somebody who is actually denying the master. What they're doing is saying, oh, what you've got to do is join the church. Repent. Invite Jesus into your heart. Make him Lord. That's denying him. You're nullifying him. Does that make sense? Anybody have any question or problem with that? Because that's how you do what they're doing here. Okay, 2 Peter 2.15 now. That's where we want to get, 2.15. Verse 15. 2 Peter 2, verse 15. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam. There he is. In 2 Peter, we're right there with these false teachers. Forsaking the right way, having gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor. Let me have fun with you. See, Balaam, the son of Beor, just if you went to in your mind or in your notes, son of flesh. And that'll help you. Starting to get the clue. Son of flesh. Who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Okay, what is important here is the contrast of the right way and the way of Balaam. So, what do we have here? We have a contrast of... Whoop. How did I pick that thing up? Here it is. How did I pick that up? Okay. Here we have a contrast of the right way versus the way of Balaam. Boy, do you realize? People, I just hope you can appreciate how important the Revelation study is and what we're doing with Balaam. This man right here is in the total package of what's the opposite of the right way. It doesn't say the way of evil, the way of the enemy. It says the way of Balaam. That ought to just go, wow, one man's name is going to be put to counter the whole right way? This is powerful stuff. So we have, what is important here, we have the right way versus the way of Balaam. Now, we will study the way of Balaam. In fact, we're going to study it more in Jude than we will even in Revelation, because once we see it in Jude, it'll just flow over into Revelation. And we're also the way of Cain right there. But, let me give you a principle. To discern the way of Balaam, you have to know the right way. To discern the way of Balaam, you have to know the right way. There are some people who spend their life studying all the false religions and the false movements and everything, and that's fine. I'm not called there. Sometimes they're actually, if they're professional writing books and stuff, they're called apologists, defenders of the faith. But people like to do it. People, let me tell you something. You can spend your whole life, all your life, studying everything Satan's got to counter the truth. They say, what do you want to do when you want to, if you're going to deal and be a counterfeit? You study what a real bill looks like. You study the genuine. You study the authentic. You don't study all of the ways you can counterfeit money. You study the original, the authentic. The more you are able to look at that bill and know the authentic, you can just glance at almost any kind and say, ah, that's it, that's false, that's counterfeit, that's counterfeit, that's real. Got to know the authentic. You've got to know the truth. And I don't know about you. Once this happened to me, and I've had a few people tell me, once you start listening and reading and hearing people, and it just jumps right out at you now. You can listen to people, and it's not like you're setting yourself up as a judge, but you just go, sounds good. Oh, no. It's so easy to spot the counterfeit when you know the authentic. But you've got to know the authentic. Right here is a great problem in the church today. Very few have discerned the right way. So let's be sure we got it down. What is the right way? See, you read commentaries, you listen to radio, TV preachers, all these types of things. The right way is the way of the law. The right way is obedience, obedience of the law, moral purity, lordship, salvation, works, performance, Satan's lie, all these kinds of things, lordship. But what is the right way? What is the right way? Faith. And nothing but faith in the one that he sends. He sends his Son for salvation, one. He sends his Spirit for salvation, two. Living the Christian life. Look at Galatians 2:14, please. Galatians 2:14. So much in Galatians. Why? It's the primer of all of Paul's writings. Galatians 2:14. Okay. Galatians 2:14. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. Can you see it? Straightforward. Orthodox. We straight right with it. About the truth of the gospel. And we had some fun here when we studied this. You go into a bone doctor. And let's say you broke your arm at the elbow or something. You really want your doctor to know what a straight orthodox, straight elbow placement and all ought to look like, or he starts putting it in you this way, and you walk out and he calls that right. No, you should have bent that a little bit more. That's correct. I want somebody who knows what it looks like. They don't know the gospel. So this is what it says. But when I saw that they were not... Now, people, who's talking about they? It's talking about qualified teachers at his time. But when I saw they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel... What's the truth of the gospel? Faith in the one sent. Nothing but faith. Forsaking the right way. They've gone astray. That's what we're dealing with in our text now. Let's go back to our text now. I just want you to see how easy this thing is all about. You've got to know the right way. Okay, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. Verse 15 of 2 Peter. They've gone astray. Once you say no to faith, that one is not saved simply by trusting in the one sent by God. Once you say no to that, once you say that one is not saved simply by faith in Christ, people, you will go astray from the truth of the gospel. You will go away from the truth of how to be saved by faith. And you'll go to some kind of works, and I want to tell you something, the works will sound good because they'll be in the Bible. The works that we're going to find are going, repentance. Boy, it's all through the Bible. Confession. Not all through the Bible, but it's there. Sorrow. Inviting. Lordship. Those are all biblical concepts. Just pull them out. And that's what you go to when you reject that it's just by faith. Let's look now, forsaking 2:15, forsaking the way they have gone, the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam. Let's note the process that Paul presents here. It's in three verbs. Let's have some fun here in our text. So let's examine the text, see what we can learn here. All right, here's our text. We have three verbs. Forsaking. All right, forsaking the right way. Forsaking the right way. Okay, that's our first verb. Now, the second verb, have gone astray. Have gone astray. That's our second verb. That's one verb. All three of those words make one verb in the Greek. Have gone astray. Then the third verb, having gone astray. Followed. Having followed. See how this works with these false teachers who sound so good. Having followed. Now, and having followed the way of Balaam. The way of Balaam. Okay. Now, here's what I want to do with you. Show you what's going on here. The main verb is having gone astray. Having gone astray. Right here is your main verb. I'll put these X's around it. That's your main verb. That is an aorist passive indicative. See that indicative mood? There's your main verb. Aorist passive indicative. Aorist passive indicative. There's your main verb. The other two verbs... This is important. I don't burden you a lot with Hebrew grammar. Every now and then, you've got to be in the Spirit and stay with it so you see. And this is one of those times it's clear, it's good, and you'll be able to follow. The other two verbs are what we call aorist, or what are, not what we call, they are, aorist participles. This is an aorist participle. This is an aorist participle. Now, whatever that means, this is what it applies here. Let me tell you, the action of an aorist participle precedes the action of the main verb. I'll say that again. The action that is denoted in an aorist participle precedes the action of the main verb. Now, if you're following, this means that forsaking preceded having gone astray. Having followed precedes having gone astray. Okay. Now, what's going on here? Why did Paul write it that way? Yeah, why did he put the two aorist participles before the main verb? All these kind of things. So let's note a few things. So let me show you what we have happening here so that we can see. First step in the process, you forsake the right way. You reject it. That's the first thing that happens. You forsake the right way. You reject that it's just by faith. You reject the right way. The Greek word means to leave behind. It does not mean that you saw it and believed it and all that, then forsook it. The English word, which the English word might apply, it simply means to leave it behind, to reject it, to refuse it. No, it's not simply by faith and faith alone. You're not saved by faith and faith alone, and you're not restored. People, if you're witnessing to someone, unbeliever or believer, who's got their, whatever their religion or their teaching is, and they tell you, I do not believe that it, anything like that's by faith, you can hang it up. Don't argue. You're not going to make any indent. Now, make any indent. My teacher that I studied under for years wrote a book after I got into all the teaching, and he says, God does not want your faith. It's in a book. God does not want your faith. People, there's nothing you can do. When somebody says that, walk away. Just kick the dust off your sandals and walk away, because they've made it very clear. They have rejected, first and foremost, they have rejected the truth. Then you follow the wrong way. Here, designated as the way of Balaam. So, first, you reject the truth. Secondly, once you reject that, you accept the lie. You start following a lie, the wrong way. Here, designated as the way of Balaam. The result of these two actions, the result of all of this is that you have gone astray, which is in the passive voice, which means after you forsake and after you accept something else as truth, you're going to receive having gone astray from the truth. You will receive it. So it's going to be something you will just receive going astray. Now, the great issue for the church is that these teachers become the false teachers of the church. They become the pastors. That was a bug. They become pastors and teachers. They forsake the truth of just faith. They follow a lie, here called the way of Balaam. They've gone astray from the truth, but they become teachers. That's the point Peter's making here. They become teachers of the church. They will use the right words. False teachers sneak in. It's not the Muslims and the Mormons and the cults. Like a lot of preachers like to make themselves look right by running these groups down. I say, we're not like that. Oh, well, no, we're like that. They're not there either. You've got to listen. Now, notice the way the Greek text positions this tragedy. Aorist participle, forsaking, right here. Then comes the main verb. Then comes another participle, having followed, which precedes the main verb. Why didn't Paul, let's talk, because this is what you do when you're dealing with the Greek text or Hebrew text, what you do when you're dealing with language. Why didn't Paul simply take the two actions that preceded the main verb, put them both before the main verb? That would be what we'll call grammatically logical, wouldn't it? Just talking, that'd be grammatically logical. We know this precedes the main verb because it's an aorist participle. We know this precedes the main verb because it's an aorist participle. We know that's the main verb because it's indicative. Why didn't he just put those two things before the main verb and it would be very simple? Okay. Because the emphasis of Peter's study here is on the wisdom they went to. The beauty of Greek, I like one thing I like about Greek is that Greek, you can just do whatever you want to do. You can put the verb wherever you want. You put the subject wherever you want. You put the object wherever you want. You just do whatever you want. And you do that for emphasis. A subject, a verb, what comes first? Subject, then verb, then an object. Okay, that's good English. If you don't do that, you get marked off. Okay? Now, what if I want to emphasize, though, the verb? I can put it at the beginning in Greek. That's what I want to emphasize. What if I want to change this and emphasize how I can just do whatever I want to do? Peter, the main emphasis here of Peter is the way they went, the false teaching they went to. The emphasis is on the wisdom they went to, which is here the way of Balaam. That's very important. It's what this whole study is about. Forsaking the right way, the way of grace through faith. Then they've gone astray from the truth of the gospel of faith. What wisdom did they go for? Having followed the way of Balaam. Now, here, or in Revelation 2, we're going to see it's called, and you might want to take notes, so you can have this when you go back and go through this. In Peter, it's called the way of Balaam. In Revelation, it's called the teaching of Balaam. It's called the teaching of Balaam. But where did we ever see Balaam doing any teaching? We didn't. But we're going to put all this together. Okay. Now note the last phrase in Peter 2:15. Who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Uh-oh. If we're looking, here's our big hint. Here's our big, big hint. This is going to help us in that Cain study. This is going to help us in Job's three friends. This is going to help us in the way of Balaam. This is going to help us spotting false teachers. Here's your first big hint all the way back to Cain. All the way to what? The beast in Revelation. The false prophet. Now, Balaam wanted gain. Balaam's goal was to receive wealth. That was his goal. He wanted gain. Ooh, unrighteousness. Okay, doing it for gain. Watch me now, watch me. Here's God. I want gain. I want something. From God. I want to offer God something for which God will then in turn give me something. Stay with me now. Go back. Let's go back real quick to Genesis chapter 4. I'll show you now. So we can finally figure out without even knowing. We can figure out what happened and where Cain was wrong. That's why I read this. We read this 2 weeks ago because I wanted us to read and go, well, what did Cain do wrong? Okay. Let's take a look now. Remember, we want something from God. And we're going to offer God. What is unrighteousness? Meaning self-righteousness. Meaning something I do. I'm going to offer God. Let's read it very quickly. Verse 1, now man had relations with Eve, with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. She said, I have gotten a male child, man child, from the help of the Lord. And we studied a little bit of that. And again, she gave birth to her brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the flock, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Nothing wrong here. So it came about, not God making it, but it came about the course in time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. People, he's offering his own work. He's offering God something he did so that God will give him something back. He's offering God something he did, so he gets something back. Abel offered God what God gave him, an animal. Verse 4, the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but Cain and for his offering he had no regard. Cain became very angry. Why did Cain become very angry? He became angry, people, because God was not giving him anything back for his own works. For his own works. So let's stay with that phrase, the way who loved the wages of unrighteousness. I'm here to tell you, you can always spot the false teacher. They love the works of their hands. That's why they keep you under a performance standard. That's why they keep you under law. They keep you under, we have come to study, as Satan's lie. They keep you under performance trap. You have to perform and God will do for you. They keep you there. For salvation one, you offer God something. You make Him Lord and God is going to be so impressed. God is going to be so impressed, He'll save you. You invite Him into your heart. He's going to be so impressed, He'll come into your heart. You join a church. You feel sorry. You repent. You confess. You do something. God's going to be so impressed, He's going to reward your works. People, from the very beginning, we have nothing to offer God. We saw that Sunday morning. In all those passages we looked at, we have nothing to offer God. That's why faith and only faith is the only thing God will accept from us. We have nothing to offer Him. Okay, stay with our passage now. 2 Peter 2:15. See, Balaam wanted the wages of unrighteousness, to earn from God, to offer God something by which God would be so impressed and reward man. This is the way of Cain. That's why Cain and Abel are going to be mentioned together. A lot of people don't know why they're mentioned together. You do now. He's going to be mentioned in Jude, a small little book. The book of Jude is about, in fact, that's what we're going to go into. So in the closing moments here, let me just get you ready. You might want to read it. It's a very simple little book. Well, not simple. Very brief little book. Not many verses. The book of Jude, guess what it's about? It's about false teachers. Let me get you ready. We'll do this next week because I want to study the book of Jude with you. We've never studied it, and boy, is it packed. Look at Jude. If you find Revelation, you can find Jude. If you find Revelation, you can find Jude. Who is Jude? Jude's a half-brother of our Lord. Okay, let's take a look now. Jude. See what we got. Look at verse 3. Now, we'll look at the whole thing next week. But just get you ready. What's the subject about? Subject's about what's going on in Pergamum and all through the Bible. Beloved, believers, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Now, what word did Peter use? Secretly. Secretly. Huh? Remember, he used the word secretly in verse 15. Now, Jude says, look what he says. They've crept in. They've come right into the flock. They crept in unnoticed. Why? People, you notice somebody that's teaching heresy right out. Ephesus would have kicked them out right away. But Ephesus got led astray. Because the false ones sound so good. Unnoticed. Now, note the next phrase. Who were long beforehand. Okay. We'll look at all of what this means. The book of Jude, just a little short book. And it's about the false teachers. God speaks truth. Satan speaks lies. They're both going to use the same words. That makes it difficult. that makes it difficult. I wish the liar would use different words so I could know he's a liar. But no. That's like saying I wish the counterfeiter would use really obviously counterfeit money so I'd know. Well, then you'd lose the whole purpose of being counterfeit. He's trying to slip one by you at your cash register. Great important about Satan's lie and God's truth is they both use the same words but with different meanings. And that's where the power of the Holy Spirit for us comes in. Words like faith, grace, love, obey, obedience, serve. The mystery is over words. That's what the mystery is over. The meaning of words. These people sound good, look like light, look holy, look pure. It's devastating. Deceitful evil. Sounds like God, but is evil. Pope, preachers, all these type of things use the word grace. But they have so many different meanings for the word grace. They speak of salvation. Salvation by grace. Doesn't that sound great? I agree with that person. He speaks of salvation by grace. Well, wait a minute. Do I really? What's his salvation that he's going to tell me about grace? Salvation by grace, join our church. Salvation by grace, walk an aisle. Salvation by grace, do this and this and this. And we go, whoa, wait a minute. Well, I guess I'm confused. I hear the words. Salvation by grace, and I know what they mean. And then he says, but you see, I can slip that by, and you really don't hear that. You don't pay attention because it sounds so good. Salvation by grace, and join our church. Join, you got to be a member of this church. You got to invite him into your heart or something. And you just slowly distort the gospel and we just slowly fall right into it. That's what happens. They're all the right words, but they do not mean the same thing we do. You are forgiven. But boy, there are different kinds of forgiveness, and there's this, and there's that. Beautiful word. They don't have any idea what we mean, what the Bible's talking about. Paul's teachers are not using different words. They're not teaching that you go. They're not just saying Jesus is another prophet. See, the Mormons, he's another prophet, just another prophet. Is that going to fool anybody that really has any clue to anything? No, that's not going to fool us. Boy, when they just talk about him and praise him, and then they slip in the works on you. This is why God and Satan and the false teachers and the teachers of truth will always sound alike. God and Satan are going to sound alike. Job's three friends are going to sound right. Balaam sounded right, just like God. But we've got to listen. The most deceitful evil sounds like the true light. Every one of you women know that. Guy walks up, and I hate to be base and crude, but I've got to teach this. Walks up and just says, hey, let's go to bed. He's slapping. He's obvious. But, oh, man, that guy that's just so cunning at the bar, the club, or wherever. And he just says all the right things and da-da-da-da-da, he's got this all in his mind all along. Sounds right. That's what these preachers do, and that's what the false teachers do. They sound right. They sound right. Yeah. I'm not talking about when people sin. We're all going to sin. But I'll tell you, the problem is when we sin and we call it right. That's when you're in great trouble. So that's what we have happening. Now, Jude is a hidden book. It's talking about the false teachers, and that's what we're dealing with, the deceitful ones throughout church history. So we'll pick it up right here with Jude 1:1, only one chapter, and have some fun in the book of Jude. I think you're going to find this book fascinating. I think you're going to find the book of Jude just really super. It's 25 verses. Now, we won't spend his equal time on each verse or anything like that. But we'll work through it a little bit. You'll get a good grip of what this book is about and where everything is going to fit in and why we're looking at it. And it's going to be good. Verse 11, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Three of these people, three of the false teachers, got them out of order. Jude, you got them out of order. Ha, ha, ha. That's why you didn't get to write a big book, Jude, because you didn't really keep your facts straight. You got just a little book, 25 verses. No. Jude's writing a powerful book. It's powerful. Let's have fun in Jude next week. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it's so easy to be led astray in the teaching. That's why we come to understand the most dangerous thing we'll do in our life is to open this book. It's the most dangerous thing we'll do. So easy to be led astray. We pray, Father, every time we open the book, that your Spirit will be at work and open our eyes and our ears to the things that you would have us to see and hear. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.